you will see that the hymn we have just been singing is based upon Romans, the chapter 9 and the verse 23. Well, we're turning to that very passage, and that verse is indeed our text this evening. Romans, the chapter 9, and we're going to be looking at the verse 23. But we'll read just a short little passage, just a number, four or five verses, beginning at verse 21 of this passage. We're breaking in here, but I hope that we can grasp what Paul is saying in these verses. Hath not the potter, the one who makes vessels, clay vessels, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? From one lump of clay he might turn out a very beautiful vessel, a very beautiful vase. And yet from the same lump of clay he might turn out a very common, ordinary utensil that will never decorate a shelf or sit in any position of prominence, but will be used in a very common way, maybe just to collect refuse or waste in the kitchen. And yet both these vessels have come from the same clay, says Paul. And it's at the discretion of the potter what use the clay is put to. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he hath afore prepared unto glory? Even so us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Paul is saying there's a parallel there to be seen amongst men. The work of the potter, the vessel made for a dishonorable use, and the vessel that's made for an honorable use. There's a parallel to be seen in the gospel kingdom. Amongst men, there are those who are vessels of mercy, and there are those who are vessels of wrath. So we're going to look tonight at the subject of vessels of mercy. Two truths are ever important for us to bear in mind whenever we consider the gospel of God's grace to fallen man. The first one is this, and it's well known, I'm sure, that the misery and the ruin that has been universal in this world throughout all ages and in all climes is the result of man's own actions. That's a very important truth. The miseries of this world that have been experienced by every race and tribe, and that in every age since the beginning of time almost, is the result of man's own action. It's the consequence and the fruit of man's own activities. On the other hand, the mercy and the blessing that believers enjoy, whether in this world or in the ages to come, is of God alone. It is of God alone. And again, that's a very important truth. Now man, as only man is inclined to do, reverses the order and blames God for all his unhappiness. Blames God. And claims the credit for any good thing or pleasant thing that may happen unto him. So he reverses the order. God's to blame for all the bad things, whereas all the good things, well, that's of our doing. But in truth, it's the other way round altogether, and the fact that man reverses it gives us some understanding of the perversity of man. Of course, by reversing the true order of things, we see that man is doing nothing more than attacking God. He would have God be blamed for every bad thing. He would make God the author of evil. That's what man is attempting to do. And that's the spirit that is at work throughout the ages. Man is a slanderer of God, and he has learned his slander from the devil. The devil has ever attempted to vilify the God of heaven. He slandered God to Eve in the garden, planted in her mind the idea that God was not as kind as perhaps she thought him to be. And she swallowed it. And sinned against God, believing that by sinning against God, she was doing nothing more than casting off a restrictive and an unnecessary law bound upon her by an unkind deity. And by listening to the devil, she was stepping out into freedom. But of course, the very opposite was the case. The very opposite was the case. But sinful, depraved man has ever since that day sought to slander God and make him the author of everything that's perverse and wicked and evil. We've all heard those who make a lifetime's occupation of saying that religion and the Bible is the cause of all the trouble. I'm presently broadcasting on Radio Star Country in the afternoons, Monday afternoons, a sermon. And in preparing the last section of the sermon there for this coming Monday, it contains the statement that I believe there is fast coming a time when the preaching of the Bible will be outlawed. And it will be outlawed on the basis that it is the cause of all trouble. It sets man against man. It makes man critical of others. It condemns what many people enjoy doing. And there will come a day when the world will rise up and say, we've heard enough of this. We're going to take no more of it. No more Bible preaching. It's happening on the streets of our cities in the United Kingdom. It's happening in America. People who want to preach the Word of God in the open air or go along to lift up their voice in opposition to some vile, wicked event, they're being hindered. They're being hindered. Why? Because man is inclined to blame God and blame his word and blame his people for the woes and the troubles of this world. Man turns everything on its head. But our text tells us here just what is the truth on this matter. It helps us grasp the truth of this matter. Let me read verse 23 to you once more. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory. At the very heart of that text is the word mercy. I haven't counted the number of words in the text, but I think if you do, you'll find mercy is pretty close to the very central word of the text. It's close to the middle. It certainly lies at the heart of the verse. And it lies at the heart of the gospel. And it lies at the heart of the glorious story of man being delivered from the consequences of his sin and brought to everlasting bliss in heaven. It's the result of mercy. God's mercy. God's mercy. God is not the author
of hardship. He is not the author of man's troubles.
When God created man, He created him perfect, perfectly happy. And He placed him in a garden that was perfect, a paradise. It was the introduction of sin that brought the unhappiness. But God in His mercy to poor sinners is bringing about the redemption of a people, a remnant, an elect people, that He might bring them to heaven. Now, let's take the matter as simply as we can. Let's ask the question, who are the vessels of mercy? It's absolutely correct to view every person on the face of the earth as an object or a subject of God's mercy. Everybody. The Bible says God causes the sun to shine upon the wicked as well as the righteous. God causes the rain to fall upon the fields of the rebels against Him as well as those who seek to honour Him. And a little thought along those lines will bring home to us the fact that many mercies from the hand of God are enjoyed by the wickedest of men. And it is true that not one person in all the world's history ever lived without benefiting somewhat from God's mercy. Not one. But there is a difference between being an object or a subject of God's mercy and being a vessel of God's mercy. When the rain falls upon a stone, it wets the stone, but it runs off the stone. And when the rain stops, the stone soon dries out, and it is as if it had never been wet by the rain. But on the other hand, if you put out a vessel, put out a jug, put out a cup, put out a vase, put out a bucket, when it rains on that object, it fills up with rain. And when the rain stops and the ground dries out, there's still rain in the vessel. And that's the difference between those men upon whom God sends His blessing and those men who, being vessels, when the blessing comes down, they retain it. They embrace it the way a vessel embraces the rain as it falls. And it holds on to it. It holds on to the rain. And we're talking here then about the men, the women, the boys and the girls that God calls vessels of mercy, because when His mercy came to them, they received it. And they retained it. It didn't fall on them, run off, drain away, and after a while, they wear as if they had never received that mercy. That's how it is with the unsaved. But the saved person is one who retains the blessing of God. Let me just add a few points to that main thought. First of all, a vessel of wrath is of the same substance as the vessel of mercy. That's what verse 21 said, and we took a little time to enlarge upon that. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honour and another unto dishonour? You see, between the Christian and the person who is not a Christian, there is no difference as far as their nature, their natural condition in which God found them is concerned. Not a thing. Cain is in hell. Abel, his brother, is in heaven. But they were both born of the same parents.
They were both partakers of the same nature. What put a difference in them is one was a vessel unto dishonor, and the other was a vessel of mercy. That's what makes the difference. And we want to say that very clearly tonight. I would take it most sorely for any Christian to say, "Oh, I am a much better person of myself, in myself, than those around me who are not saved." No, you're not. No, you're not. You're just a sinner that God has saved. You are the same in nature as every other lost sinner. The Bible says that we have been dug from the same pit. We're of the same lump of clay. It's not because in you there was something better than there was in others who are not saved that God made a decision to save you. No, my friend, no. Oh, no. What was there in the thief on the cross? What distinguished him from other thieves? Nothing. He was a blasphemer, a thief, a wretch, a vexation to all who knew him. But God saved him. And he became a vessel of mercy. You see, a vessel of mercy is, first of all, just the same and of the same substance as the rest of mankind. Nothing in himself. But he has heard the gospel. He has heard the gospel. His ears, by the grace of God, were opened to hear the gospel. It penetrated within his soul. It came to his heart with power. This is the work of God, of course. In Psalm 40, and the verse 6, this matter is touched upon. Psalm 40, the verse 6, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened." The vessel of mercy, the one in whom the mercy of God is to be found, is someone who heard the gospel. For God opened their ears, opened their understanding, opened their eyes. Or as in the case of Lydia, Acts chapter 16, it's put this way, "whose heart the Lord opened, so that she attended unto the things spoken by Paul." A vessel of mercy, in and of itself, just the same as every other sinner. But God, by his mercy, has opened their ear to the gospel. Opened their ear to the gospel. And they have embraced the gospel. They didn't let it go. When God caused the word of his message of love and mercy to penetrate their mind and their heart, they laid hold upon it. They didn't let it go. We're back to the rock on which the rain falls. It didn't lay hold of the rain. It just let the rain fall on it and run off. But the vessel, when the rain fell, it held on to the rain. And the one who is rightly called a vessel of mercy is the sinner who, by the grace of God, hears the gospel. It penetrates their heart, and God, by his mercy, causes them to hold on to it. To hold on to it. In Acts chapter 2, and were we not looking at that with Mr. Greer, quite a number of evenings during the special week of meetings. And in verse 38, he drew attention to what happened on that day when under the power of the Holy Ghost the gospel was preached. We read in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?"
You see, they were pricked in their heart. They were penetrated by the gospel and it stuck in their flesh. Like the fish hook. It's got the barb on it so that it can't come out. And the word of God, under God's blessing, penetrates the hearts of some and it sticks in them. And causes them to react as did the man on the day of Pentecost. What are we to do? What are we to do? We read the same in chapter 4 of Acts of another event. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed. They didn't hear the word and then forget the word. They didn't hear the word and throw it away from them. They heard the word and they took a hold of it. Like the vessel. When you pour something into it, it holds on to it. It's a wonderful description, you know, of the one who by God's grace has been saved. Is that how it is with you? You've been hearing the word of God for how many years? I can't even begin to calculate. Well, has it ever penetrated you? Has it ever stuck in you? Have you held on to it? Has it brought about this result? That you heard and you believed. You heard and you believed. Paul, when he wrote to the Thessalonians, he said the same to them. They heard and they believed and they became followers. Is that how it is with you, my friend? Have you retained the mercy that God in His kindness and goodness and grace has poured upon you? Now the vessel of wrath that's spoken of here in the verse 22, what's the difference between the vessel of mercy and the vessel of wrath? Well, let me tell you, every time the gospel falls upon you, every time God's mercy is extended to you and you pay no heed and you don't lay hold of it and you take no notice of God's call to obedience and you let the gospel go away and you neglect it, let me tell you, there's a little more wrath fills up in your life. You see, you're either a vessel being filled with the mercy of God or you're a vessel being filled with the wrath of God. Romans chapter 2. The verse 1 opens with the statement, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man." And it goes on then to the chapter, or to the verse 4 rather of the same chapter, "Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after the hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Every time the gospel's rejected, my friend, you might think that it has no impact upon you. I'm telling you, it fills up the cup of your judgment a little more. That's what it does. The one who heeds the gospel and walks with God are vessels of mercy. The ones who reject the gospel are vessels of wrath. And they're filling up with wrath. And there will come the time when the wrath of God will reach the brim of your life. And then you'll face God. This is real, my friend. Please. And I know only God can make you realize it's real. And I pray tonight. And Christian, will you pray tonight? Right now, pray. That God will make these truths real to any who have not yet faced up to them. Vessels of mercy. Very different from vessels of wrath. Vessels of mercy are those who are of themselves the same as the vessels of wrath. They're the, Both started as sinners. But the vessel of mercy is the one who heard the gospel and retained the gospel by God's grace. And in retaining and embracing the gospel, there was a wonderful change wrought in them. When you lay hold of the gospel and become partaker of the gospel of the grace of God, there's a change made in you, my friend. Oh my, there's a change made in you. You know, recent medical events over the last generation provide us with many wonderful illustrations of the gospel. I remember when the first heart transplant took place. I remember when that took place. It's become much more commonplace now. But when it first took place, the whole worry was whether the body of the man into whom the new heart had been transplanted would welcome it or reject it. And there were a certain number of days in which they knew would mark just what the body was going to do. And if after a period of time the heart was beating away, they were beginning to celebrate the fact that the body is not rejecting the heart, it's accepting the heart, and the operation looks like it's successful. It all depended on whether or not the new heart, the new source of life, physical life for that man, was accepted or rejected. And so it is with you, my friend, in the spiritual realm. Your eternal life depends on whether or not you accept Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, or whether you reject Him. Whether as a vessel you retain the gospel, or you refuse the gospel and fill up another measure of judgment. Who then are the vessels of wrath? I hope I've explained that. How does a person become a vessel of mercy? It's not by our family links. Oh, boys and girls, I want to say that to you in particular. You don't become a Christian because mommy and daddy are Christians. Cain's mommy and daddy were believers, but Cain will never see his parents in heaven because he's in hell. And you could go on and look through the Bible and see many's and many's a son and a daughter that are not in heaven, even though their parents are. It's nothing to do with the family into which you are born. It's nothing to do with your racial identity. You might be born into a country in which there is much gospel preaching, but that has nothing to do with it. There are plenty of people who go to hell from the midst of a nation mightily blessed with the gospel. It's nothing to do with education. It's nothing to do with the religious activities in which you may be involved. No, you become a vessel of mercy, first of all, because of the free grace of God. Free grace of God. We require mercy because we're sinners. And God freely bestows His mercy upon ill-deserving sinners. Anyone who in this meeting knows themselves to be a vessel of mercy can lay no claim to any credit or any honor or any glory in the fact that they are vessels of mercy. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. It's nothing to do with us. Those who become vessels of mercy do so solely through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. If God is kind to a sinner, He is kind to that sinner for the sake of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every blessing God may ever bestow upon a favored sinner is bestowed on the basis of Christ's death at Calvary. Every child of God in heaven knows that they are in heaven because of what Jesus did at Calvary. Their sins were pardoned because of what Jesus did at Calvary. Their lives were changed wonderfully. They were made new creatures. They were regenerated because of what Christ did at Calvary. They died and went to heaven because Christ died at Calvary. those who contain within their being the bestowed blessings of God must thank God for what they have received. It's not of anything that is in them. It's because Jesus died and by His death bought for us every spiritual blessing that is required to take it to heaven. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but Jesus washed it white as snow. Vessels of mercy. How did they become so? By the free grace of God. Through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the simple means of faith in God's promise. God offers His free grace by way of the gospel. And it is received by the means of faith. It is received by the means of faith. It is as we believe the promise of God given us in the gospel, as we embrace the promise of God, that we become vessels of mercy. The most famous of all texts, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The love of God and all that it has prepared for the benefit of the sinner is received by the sinner when he believes, the message of salvation. The vessel of wrath is one who has enjoyed the free grace of God through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ and received by faith. Let's notice in closing the final outcome of God's mercy. That He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had afore prepared unto glory. Vessels of beauty, vessels of glory, are put on display. And sometimes they are displayed by being made use of at some wonderful function. I suppose every household has a particularly beautiful set of dishes, plates, all the accoutrements that go along with a full set of such dishes. But they're not used all the time. But there are occasions, and it's part of the evidence that it is a special occasion, when perhaps friends are visiting, guests are there, those special dishes come out. And they help to add honor, a little beauty, to the event. Now that's what God plans. That's what God plans. You see, God is going to make known the riches of His mercy and grace through the vessels of mercy. He's going to put them on display, and they're going to serve Him throughout eternity. Throughout eternity. In the verse 23 of Romans 9, it becomes evident that God has long prepared these vessels for glory. The word afore, perhaps if it were in a more familiar form, we might recognize it aforetime. From a long time ago, God has been preparing these vessels. Indeed, He planned their glory in eternity. Before the earth in order stood, or hills received their frame, God planned what His saved people would be doing and how they would be displaying the wonders of His glorious grace in heaven. God was planning it. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Every Christian should make a point of reading Ephesians again and again and familiarizing themselves with that epistle. It is the catechism of the church, as it were, I believe. Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Predestination is mentioned there. In other words, it's a plan that has its roots and its beginnings in eternity. God from all eternity determined to put the objects of His mercy and grace on display in heaven, that He might show forth thereby His glory. His glory. What rich ornamentation has been employed on these vessels to make them beautiful? Well, I'll tell you what the ornamentation is. We all are familiar, I'm sure, with the adornments that a vessel can receive. We're not that far away from a very famous factory that produces objects in clay that, by its process of glazing that clay, produces for the world to admire some very exquisite vessels. I'm talking about Balik pottery. And there are other potteries throughout the world that are known for their particular products. Beautify, oftentimes with exquisite colors and paintings and drawings. And people admire them, pay great sums of money to have them and put them on display in their homes. Well, God has ornamented His vessels. God has beautified His vessels that He's going to put on display. We read about the ornamentation in 1 John chapter 3, and many places, I might say, but 1 John chapter 3 will provide us at least with the first reference that I want to set before you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be like. That's what the meaning is. What we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. We shall be like Him. Men beautify their objects with the likeness of flowers and shrubs and creatures. And people pay vast amounts of money to have these objects. God is going to beautify the vessels of mercy by making them bear the image of His Son. That's where our beauty and our glory will be. We will be like Him. We will be like Him. Oh, there's so many other verses we could look at. Even in the Old Testament, the saints of God had this hope before them. Psalm 31 verse 19, O how great is Thy goodness, which Thou hast laid up for them that fear Thee, which Thou hast wrought for them that trust in Thee before the sons of men. And in Psalm chapter 17, Psalm 17, and the verse 15, I believe it is, As for me, I will behold Thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with Thy likeness. With Thy likeness. Do you know what the grave is for the Christian? It's the place where the bodies of the saints await the moment when God will bring them forth in all their beauty. We're going to rise from the grave bearing the image of the Lord Jesus. the psalmist said, I shall awake with thy likeness, thy likeness. The glory that awaits the vessel of wrath, or the vessel of mercy rather, the vessel of mercy. The glory is that they will be like Christ. They will be like Christ. And the place of their eternal display. I wish not to offend the Lord, but may I call heaven God's china cabinet, where He will put on display His vessels. The only difference is, we're inclined to put in the china cabinet that which we want to be admired. We don't put them to use in case they get broken. But God will put them on display and also put them to use. In fact, it's by putting them to use in heaven that He will put them on display. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 7. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God's going to put on display, as we carry out His will in glory, God's putting on display His goodness to us. Look, do you see that one? That one was rescued from the depths of hell. Look at them now. Look at them now. The Lord Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. It's the same word that's used here in our text in Romans chapter 9 and the verse 23. That He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He hath afore prepared. Jesus said, I go to prepare. He's going to prepare the place where the prepared vessels will be put on display. In Matthew chapter 25, the verse 34, Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It's prepared for us who have been prepared by God, that we in this prepared place might show forth the glory of God's mercy and goodness to those who are termed vessels of mercy. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Oh, my friend, tonight, are you a vessel of mercy? Do you catch the drops of God's goodness and do you hold on to them? Do you? Or are you more like the old proverbial duck? Those drops run off your back and leave no impression. Will you go through that door tonight, retaining not a word of what I have said? Or will you have opened your heart and opened your mind and opened your being by God's grace to the message and thus have become a vessel of mercy? Tonight, if you're not saved, receive Christ. Be a vessel in which Christ is contained. Ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Be a vessel in which Christ, the Spirit of Christ, is to be found. Don't be a rejecter. Don't be a rejecter tonight. Let's bow in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, be pleased to give understanding of what we have been seeking to say. May the Word of God come with power to hearts this evening. We thank Thee for Thy great mercy to us who are but suited by nature for damnation. But Lord, by Your grace we have received Christ and become vessels of mercy. O God, bless Your word to all this evening. We ask it now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.